This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to Ramadan Reset with me, your host, Lauren Booth. This podcast series is sponsored by watan.org.uk, delivering services to Syrians in need.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So without further ado, we've got an amazing, amazing blessing of a guest with us today, mashallah. Ustada Maryam Amir is with us today. She holds a bachelor's degree in Islamic studies through Al-Azhar. She has studied in Egypt. She is a hafizah of Quran and has researched a variety of religious sciences, including Islamic jurisprudence, prophetic narrations and commentary, and women's rights within Islamic law. For the past 15 years, Ustada Maryam has been an instructor with Al-Hikmah Institute, and she's an author with Virtual Mosque and Al-Jum'ah Online. By the grace of Allah, her focus in the fields of spiritual connection, social justice, and women's studies have seen her invited to lecture around the world, including in Jerusalem, Mecca, Medina, Stockholm. And she holds a black belt, a second degree black belt in Taekwondo, and speaks multiple languages. I'm so in awe. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me.
Tell us about your journey to memorizing the Quran and studying in Al-Azhar, please.
Yes, subhanAllah, this is actually a very long, long process. I think that so many of us, when we want to study, our goal is to memorize the Quran in a year, or our goal is to study, and then inshallah, we're going to be done. We're just going to go for a year. We're going to go for 3 years, 4 years, and then we're finished. And the path to knowledge is literally lifelong, and you're going to hear that from everyone. But I think a lot of times when you begin, you feel very hopeful that you are going to do it. And then as life comes up, as global situations happen, you find yourself more and more stuck. And at times you feel like it's a reflection on your own self. And the process of memorizing the Quran, the process of studying, it comes with so much purification. And it doesn't mean that necessarily a person who studied is pure. It means that the process, the journey, purifies so much of what you might have thought is the right way for you. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a place that you never expected would be the place that you could connect to Him the most. And you actually might fight the fact that you're right here. But sometimes He puts you in a place so that you can find the best way to serve Him in your circumstance. And that, specifically, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah talks about, is that space is really what your worship is about. Because when He puts priorities into your life and you see them, and I hear this from a lot of people, like mothers, for example, who feel like they don't have time because they are mothers and they weren't planning to spend so many years studying, and now they have even more to do and it's even harder with kids. Or, you know, individuals like, who are taking care of their elderly parents, or so many different circumstances. But sometimes Allah puts in front of your life these things that are called tarbiyatul waqt, which is the priorities of your time. And so your ultimate worship is what you have in that time period, what you have in that time to do, what Allah has put in front of your life in that moment. That is worship. And everything else you try to do within what He has put into your life. So definitely it's so it's such a long journey to get to the goals that you have. For me, for example, I knew that I wanted to go into memorizing the Quran when I was a senior in high school. I wanted to become a scholar. I wanted to memorize the Quran. And subhanAllah, the process of memorizing the Quran took 7 years for me. The process of actually studying, alhamdulillah, I went to Egypt and then I came back. I was supposed to go back, and then there was the Egyptian revolution, and then there was the coup, and there's so many things that just kept happening in my life. And for me, in each part, it was a reset to relook at my life and think like, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want me to be here right now? What is it in this journey that I need to look at and see, why do I need these parts of this journey for right now? So it's certainly a long process, but I will say that over and over, every time I made istikhara, which is this prayer of asking for guidance, there were times that I felt like the answer is not, to stay here. I don't want to do that, but it just, this is the way that Allah set my life, and I have to be accepting of that. Mm. And looking back at those points in my life where I was trying to make major decisions about my journey of knowledge and at the same time my responsibilities of life, I look and see that every time I felt frustrated with my lack of growth, Allah had will for something else to open up for me, to put me on a path where He opened other doors of knowledge for me that were more important for me at that time, but I couldn't have known that because I just felt so frustrated with where I wish I could be. So I think the journey is a very long one, but when you realize that it's lifelong and you continually pray to Allah to open those doors for you, He will sometimes put you in places that are better than the ones that you imagine being in, even if in the moment it's very difficult to see. Because I think so many people, all they want to do is just study in the masjid all day long and go to other countries and just stay there for years and years and years. And that is such an honor and a gift if that's possible for so many people. But it's not the reality for so many people because of their personal circumstances or just global circumstances. So looking at what has Allah placed in your particular life and how can you use what He has given you to draw close to Him.
MashaAllah, I'm sure we're going to get lots of questions. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to be, although Sister Ustada Mariam has got a wonderful presentation to give us, which we'll be sharing in the next 30 minutes, inshallah, about gratitude. Please do feel free as well to ask questions about that journey to ilm, even if you're starting out. I mean, for example, I'm kind of easily defeated on learning Arabic. There's something in me that is relating Arabic to language. And I got an F in my French because, at A-level, it's kind of traumatized me for languages. But is there a mindset of treating this completely differently when you sit down? That helps, inshallah.
Yes. So I'm not Arab. I totally understand. I didn't grow up knowing Arabic. And when I tried to study Arabic here in California, I kept taking classes. And of course, you know, I'm in California. I'm taking like a 1-hour class a week. It's extremely slow. I'm trying to memorize vocabulary throughout the week in the middle of all the things I'm trying to do. And it was just very difficult because, you know, you open the Quran and you're like, oh, I can point out one word and I don't know what that one word means. Mm. But I will tell you that what I would do is specifically look at language. People ask me about wanting to know Arabic for the sake of the Quran. They just want to be able to understand the Quran. And absolutely, knowing Arabic fluently will impact your understanding of the Quran to a level that is way beyond just the English translation. But I will also tell you that I spent maybe about 5 years before I moved to Egypt to study Arabic just reading the translation of the Quran. So I would spend every day reading 5 pages a day of English and Arabic. And then I would listen to the Arabic while reading the translation. And then I would also memorize three words that kept coming up. Wow. And so over time, by the time I moved to Egypt, I didn't know Arabic. You could speak to me and I knew Ismi, Maryam, and sometimes maybe Kings al Hal, but that's about it. If we tried to do anything else, yeah, I knew what, you know, Jannah and Alhamdulillah and Inshallah. You know,
like, yeah, okay, I'm at that level. That's me today.
Absolutely. When I tested in the Arabic program, they actually put me into the third level. So I wasn't a beginner. I was like an intermediate beginner. And then when I actually started my classes, my teacher looked at me and she said, how did you place into a level 3? You should be in a level 0. You have no speaking skills. You have, you know, you have nothing. Why did you place at this level? And I remember that was the first conversation we had. And over time, she realized that all my vocab comes from the Quran. I couldn't understand anything else
from
the Quran. And so the process of simply reading the translation every day, listening and reading the translation, and memorizing key words had gotten me to a point where, you know, with every year that I did this over a period of 5 years, I couldn't tell you that that lam meant that some, you know, this particular thing, or that inna meant that, you know, this the person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quoting is emphasizing what they're saying. What I did understand is the general message. And I didn't understand the general meaning of how it applied to me. So So what I would recommend for any person who feels like, oh, I just can't learn language, I can't learn Arabic, I want to know all of it, your goal doesn't need to be, I need to know Arabic in and out right now. Your goal needs to be, I just want to be able to connect with the Quran. And you can do that by listening to the Arabic, reading the translation, and then also being able to memorize the key words, because there are so many words that are repetitive in the Quran. And Allah has made it so easy for us to keep finding those repetitive words so that we can really connect to His words when we don't even know the language. So being able to memorize those keywords helps us process what the words are to us, even when we don't speak Arabic. And it's a mercy for Him because He knows that His book came down in a language that is going to be spoken until the end of time. For us, sometimes we feel like, oh, it's not good enough if I'm not reading the Arabic of the Quran. I get this question a lot in Ramadan. You know, I want to finish reading the Quran one entire time, all of Ramadan. And I hear about people trying to read it just a day and they don't understand anything that they're reading, which is still beautiful. The Quran itself is barakah. Looking at the Mus'haf, just looking at it.
Allahu Akbar.
You know, just looking at it with love, that is worship. It is worship to simply gaze at the Mus'haf with love. It's worship to hug the Mus'haf out of your love for it. I mean, subhanAllah, the Quran itself brings healing. It brings blessings into your life without you even understanding it. Your recitation of it. There are angels that roam the earth just looking for people who are reading the Quran. When you read the Quran, angels come into your home. They come into your life. And with them comes blessings and mercy and the answer of dua. So there is every blessing possible when you read the Quran when you don't understand it. And in addition to that, imagine how much more when you do understand what you're reading in a translation. The Quran was revealed in Arabic to Arabs. It wasn't revealed in Farsi to Arabs. It wasn't revealed in Japanese to Arabs. It wasn't revealed in Spanish to Arabs. It was revealed in Arabic to Arabs. And so the point is that Allah used the language that they know so intimately, and it challenged them because the eloquence of the Quran is really its miracle. Of course, the Quran has scientific miracles. Of course, the Quran has miracles in so many different ways. But once you do know the Arabic and the linguistic miracles, you can do nothing. And I'm sure that you yourself have read the Quran and found yourself weeping, or read the Quran and found shivers. You know, your body just shivers because Allah's talking to you. Like, how did you know that you're going through this, and you open the Mus'haf and all of a sudden it's not you? And so that is such a real experience, because Allah truly watches us and He appreciates our connection with His book in any language. But then imagine if you're witnessing the revelation and the words that the Quran are using are the words that you use in your daily life. You could never even attempt the eloquence and the power of those words. So yes, knowing that language is so powerful for your deeper connection, your understanding, your ability to look at the tafsir in Arabic and understand what they mean. But subhanAllah, that journey just begins with the language that you speak. And in terms of if you do embark on a full-blown journey to learn Arabic so that you could like fully understand and access all of these texts, because unfortunately so much of our history is written in, I mean, it's not unfortunate, it's wonderful to read in Arabic. It's unfortunate it's not translated. So we don't have as much translated work as we do in Arabic, of course. So being able to access all of that is just very exciting. But I remember when I went to Egypt, for me, I really enjoy speaking with people. And it seems like you do too. It seems like that's something that you enjoy. And I tried to make every opportunity of being outside in Egypt itself an opportunity to practice my language. And I knew that people weren't gonna understand me, and I knew I was gonna make a fool of myself, but that's okay, because my goal is to learn the language. And so what I would do is I would try to flag a taxi, and I remember once I was trying to move apartments and I had a suitcase and I didn't know the word for suitcase. And so I went and I was like, I need shame. And I was like, I have this thing and it's like a square and you put clothes in it, you know, from one place to another. And the guy's like, oh yeah, you have a suitcase. You know, he's telling me in Arabic, you have a suitcase. Yeah. He was like, oh, I don't have space for that. Good luck. And I'm like, okay. Then the next taxi comes. And it's just, it's this process where you don't look at how it's, you know, this over, you know, this unsurmountable language. You look at connection with Allah, it's this connection with the book, it's this connection with the people. And when you focus on what drives you, you seem like you're someone who is driven by a connection with people. Some people don't have that. Some people are, they do not enjoy speaking with random people on the street. That's okay. So now you find what drives you. What is it that drives you? Is it writing? Is it reading? Find what drives you and then use that point of that driving point as a point of access into being able to look at language. Because one of the things when you're studying Arabic, I remember, and I was still here before I was left to go to Egypt, I had a very incredible friend of mine. She's a sheikh and her husband is a sheikh. They studied in Azhar and they had gone a year before me. And so I remember once I was speaking with her online and she was like, it's just so hard and it's not, you know, our iman is not feeling strong. And I'm here like in my room in California, they're living my dream. And I'm like, how could you say that? You're like everyone's dream right now, subhanAllah. But then I got here and I realized that you're not studying the Quran all day. You're running Kitab al-Asas, you're running this man Yusuf who goes to the bank and then he goes to the hotel. And it's like, what does Yusuf have anything to do with the Quran? But then as you study those very dry basic words, you start recognizing the vocabulary, the syntax, the grammar, the eloquence, the rhetoric, all of that goes back to what you're really going for, and that is when you're studying the Quran. So it's a very long journey. Being patient is definitely important, making a lot of dua, and always reminding yourself like why you're doing it, going back to your access point for yourself to motivate you. Inshallah, that process will slowly help you get there, inshallah. And it's okay if it takes many years.
When you think about organizations you can trust, it's based on making a real difference to the people that they're meant to serve. I support Watan UK because their programs lift Syrians out of misery. They've just constructed two new villages for internally displaced people in Kafr Jalis, which is an Idlib sub-district. These new camps, they have schools, clinics, decent accommodation, real sanitation, and educational opportunities for internally displaced children and adults. You can support the continued running of these services right now by going to watan.org.uk. May Allah bless you.
In Ramadan especially, I hear a lot about how people who haven't felt emotionally connected to Allah in this month, so struggling with feeling like the sweetness of faith, those tears falling from their eyes. And that's a very common feeling that sometimes leads people to feel like they haven't been successful this Ramadan. This Ramadan wasn't good enough. They didn't do good enough. And almost any time I hear this, I ask, what is going on in your life? Because the way that you are feeling from an emotional level, the stresses you have in your life, whatever is going on with your family or your job or your depression or whatever it is. Sometimes we take those things and we think all of this difficulty and the fact that I don't feel an emotional connection with Allah is a sign that I am not close to Him or I am not accepted by Him. When in reality, those are our own insecurities. Those are our own things that we are processing in our tests. And then what we do is we start projecting them onto Allah. So we struggle with our own selves. We feel like we're not good enough. We struggle with our own religious insecurities. And then we project that all into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we think, if this is the way I feel about myself, if I am struggling with feeling apathetic towards myself or self-loathing or any type of struggle internally, then that must mean that that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views me. And we can never say that the way that Allah views us is the way that we see ourselves. Instead, what we should know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, the most loving, that He sees all of the pain that we're going through or the confusion that we're going through, the stresses that we're going through, the loss that we're facing. He sees all of that. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that even the prick of a thorn is a means of our forgiveness, is a means of our drawing closer to Him. Because all of these types of trials in our lives, they all are a form of our own closeness to Him in this life and when it really matters for eternity in the next. So whenever we are going through a very difficult space and we start to view ourselves in a deficit, it's important to reevaluate the way that we are looking at ourselves and start thinking about ourselves from a place of gratitude of what we have. And we see in our ummah such an emphasis on this. In our global conversation, when we talk about, for example, people with disabilities, even the term itself is a disability. It's someone who doesn't have the same ability as someone else. But really, which is, of course, a totally perfectly fine term. I'm not trying to say that that's, if someone, this is a term that someone who's disabled identifies with, that is amazing. Another way that we can look at that is that, you know, those who have a disability also have varied abilities because they can do things in ways that those who are typically able, like someone who doesn't have a struggle with maybe eyesight or hearing or arms or whatever it is, they can do things in ways that other people can't. So their abilities are varied. And one of the things that we continuously see in our religion is that there is a highlight on people who don't have the same necessarily abilities as those who are typically able, but they are still critical for the community are in a place of gratitude. So I'll give you an example, Abdullah ibn Maktoum, who is known as a companion, he's a blind man of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a companion. You know, we today, you know, we know someone who is blind or we hear someone who's blind, and sometimes people think, oh, you know, that's so sad that they don't have eyesight. And of course, not having eyesight, I mean, eyesight is an enormous blessing, of course. I mean, that's, you can't say thank you enough for that blessing. But that doesn't mean that they don't have other blessings. And just like we might not have the same thing that they do. And when we see in the community of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had an imam who we know as a famous imam. Do you have a name in mind when you hear the adhan of, the muadhan, someone who makes the adhan? Our listeners, when you hear someone who makes the adhan, who do you think of? The person who made the adhan at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's a name that pops up to you?
Bilal.
We're going to say Allahumma salli wa sallam ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad for 3 seconds. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad. Mashallah, the inquiring is just too many people. So we'll say, normally people say Bilal radiyallahu anhu. And he is an incredible muadhin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the second muadhin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Abdullah ibn Maktoum. And what's incredible about this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put him in a position where people are not only being called to the salah, which is the most, you know, important daily action of a Muslim, but not only is he in a visible position, but people coming into the community who don't know the Muslim community, people who are coming in and wondering about this religion, are seeing a blind man as a representative for the most important aspect of our daily ritual. So what we see is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the way that he set up the policies of his community, he's reminding every believer that no matter what your circumstances are, you are not just welcome into the community. You're not just here in the community. You are critical. You're integral for the way that our community functions. And that is a place, that recognition that I have a purpose, that is the beginning of where we start to feel a sense of gratitude. Because when we look at our life, when we feel like we have a reason for our day-to-day, that in and of itself is enough to fill our hearts with this feeling of humility, because so many people have so much time and have absolutely no idea what to do with it. So many people have every single blessing, but they don't know where to go. And that is really difficult. It's really depressing. Yes. To not have any idea what to do with yourself. Even that circumstance. So many of you might be in that circumstance where, you know, you do pray and you do all these things, but you don't know what your major goals are. You might not feel happy with where you are in your life. That's okay. That's a process. But if you still know that in the end of the day, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ, with your intention, everything can become an act of worship, then you can turn that, you know, hours of trying to figure out who you are on your laptop into a form of worship, because you're trying to find out how you best can serve. All those times where you feel like you don't know how the day has passed between cooking and, you know, cleaning, and but all of that was for a purpose. You have something that grounds you. And Imam al-Dhahabi, he's a scholar of our past, who has a narration of a man named Abdullah who was walking on a hill, and he came across a tent where someone was living. And he approach the tent, he asks to enter, and he finds that there's a man who's paralyzed, he's blind, and he doesn't have his arms. And so he calls out to him because he hears from his tent, Alhamdulillah alladhi faddalani ala kathirin min ibadihi faddila. Thank you, Allah, to the one who has given me so many blessings over so many other people. And Abdullah is listening to this old man and he's thinking, this man is paralyzed, he's blind, and he doesn't have arms. And he's saying, Alhamdulillah, I have so much. And so the man, Abdullah, asked this older man, how are you saying Alhamdulillah? Why are you saying I have more than so many people? And he said, am I not the full mind? And Abdullah said, yes. And he said, how many people don't have the full mind? How many people are not able to think for themselves? Do I not have the ability to hear? Abdullah said, yes. And he said, Alhamdulillah, how many people don't have the ability to hear? I mean, this man isn't focusing on what Abdullah saw, which is everything he doesn't have. He is focusing on what Allah has given him and how to use what Allah has given him. Mm. And I'll tell you, once I was in the grocery store with my two kids, and at the time my son was about maybe three and my baby was maybe like a year, and they're very little, they're curious, they're asking questions without filtering. So we're checking out and there is a cashier who's loading up our groceries, and he has a very visible disability, very visible varied ability. I notice it immediately, and that's okay. I think that we notice each other's differences and we celebrate them and we recognize them. And we recognize that even with our differences, all of us are using the skills that Allah has given us in those different ways. And we are just in awe of Allah's power through that. And my son, my 3-year-old at the time, he was speaking to me. He said, Mommy, why he's like that? And so I know that the man heard why he's like that. And the way I interpreted this is just, okay, now he's recognizing very visibly that this man has a disability, and how am I going to explain this to my son? And all I'm thinking is, okay, I'm going to tell him that this man is so, you know, incredible because this is how Allah made him. This man has so much tenacity because regardless of his circumstances, he is doing so much that I couldn't do in the way that he's doing it. And I tried to think of all these things, and then I was like, you know what? I want to allow for my son to be able to ask this man if he himself feels comfortable explaining this part of his identity. And I didn't know if that's how he would feel. I just felt like maybe this would be something that I could ask so that he himself could feel like he could own the voice to explain who he is. And so I asked my son, baby, what do you mean why he's like that? And the grocer, the employee who was helping us, was listening, and my son said, why he's putting all those things in our cart? SubhanAllah, he was just wondering why this man is putting things in our cart. And I interpreted this question in so many different ways when all my son was looking at was the action. And so the man told us, oh, I work here, that's my job. And then we said, okay, great, thanks, so nice to speak with you. But I think the point of what I drew from this was that Allah looks at our action. Just like that 3-year-old who doesn't know what we look into things as, we just see it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees our action, but He sees beyond that. He also sees our intention. He also sees everything that we process. And sometimes when we look at who Allah is, we struggle because we think, oh, I'm not good enough. We shouldn't look at how low we feel or how we don't feel like we measure up to Allah. Don't look at your smallness. Look at Allah's greatness. He is Ar-Raqib. Ar-Raqib is the observant one. Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah talks about Ar-Raqib being the one who is so aware. You might be aware of where your cell phone is because you need it at all times. You might be aware of where your kids are. You're aware of what you need and what you love. Ar-Raqib is watchful over his servants. He knows what they're going through, what they need. So instead of feeling like I can't connect to him because of my smallness, because of my sins, because of my mistakes, I can't have this emotional connection. Look at when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, I am as my servant thinks I am. Think high of him. I used to make a dua and the whole time I was thinking, Allah's not going to answer this dua. The whole time I was making that dua, I was thinking, Allah's going to give me the opposite of what I'm asking for because He wants to test me. Why would Allah And all you're thinking of is the worst things about Allah. May Allah forgive me. So many of us are trained to look at Allah in that way. And some of that comes from our own trauma of our own selves. Healing yourself is a process, but that process helps you heal in your relationship with Allah. So instead, look at your relationship with Allah. I started changing and I realized, wait a second, I am as my servant thinks I am. I'm going to make dua and I'm going to have certainty in that dua as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, make dua to Allah and you are firm in your beliefs. So you make a dua to Allah knowing that Allah will answer you. And that answer might come in different ways, but He will answer you. Maybe you don't see the exact answer, but He will come in a different way. And so I started making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that, with the certainty of who He is, Al-Raqib who is watching me, Al-Mujib who will answer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered that dua. And sometimes for me, in those du'as that I made, they would take 2 years, 7 years, 10 years, until they
SubhanAllah.
But that's okay. It's the journey that's part of the process of that du'a, yes.
Ustada Habibti, a question on gratitude. We should focus on people who are ourselves when we're not doing well. The question is this. We seem to know how to ask Allah, but regarding gratitude, do we know how to thank Him? Because sometimes the distance comes when the prayer has been answered and you're like, I'm okay now. And we slip into a dangerous, disconnected zone. I wonder, with the little time we have left, whether you could touch on that.
Yes, thank you. That's a perfect segue to the next portion, which is how to inculcate that. So we hear about people who have gratitude, like the ones I mentioned. We look at who Allah is. That's where gratitude stems from. Al-Raqib. He is the one who's so watchful that He loves you and He cares for you. So much so that when your dua is not answered, last week, 2 years, I've been praying for something. I thought that day it was going to be answered. I was supposed to get information about whether or not it was going to be answered. I was so hopeful and it wasn't answered. And I was devastated. But of course, I trusted that Allah has the best plan. And then later on in that day, I just really wanted these cookies that my friend bakes. And subhanAllah, out of nowhere, she called me and she said, I'm dropping these particular cookies off. Why did that happen? Allah knows your circumstance. When He doesn't answer the big, He still gives you the comfort of the small, because He knows the big is at a better time. But that small, out of His love for you, He continues to still give you. So to inculcate this gratitude, stop looking at the big you don't have. Start looking at the small you do. Take a moment every day. Psychologists say that for 21 days, if you just write down 3 things at the end of your day that you're grateful for from that day, Alhamdulillah, I found a parking spot today. Alhamdulillah, I have a toothbrush to brush my teeth. Alhamdulillah, I was able to sleep without rain pouring upon me. Oh my God, so many people don't have these blessings, but they might have different ones, Ya Allah. So we think about those 3 things a day that Allah has blessed us with. For 21 days, if you write this down in a journal, your attitude will psychologically, your neurons will start shifting to look at things from a place of gratitude, the attitude of gratitude. And for an emotional connection in these days, what I recommend is you take some quiet time to just sit and just say, Alhamdulillah. And with every single one that you say, you think about a blessing. Take time for yourself every day, even if it's just 5 minutes, and just focus on giving thanks to Allah. And in that moment, think of what you're giving thanks for. It can be as huge as the fact that you are able to close your eyes at night, because some people do not have what is needed for their eyes to close, so they have to tape it shut. Or it could be as small as Alhamdulillah, that I'm so blessed that I have a place to sit, which is still not so small. Really, there's no small blessing. So you sit and you think of Alhamdulillah that I have nails to cover the painful area underneath it. Alhamdulillah that I can see the sky. And if you can't see the sky, Alhamdulillah that I can breathe. Whatever that blessing is, you just say Alhamdulillah for each blessing over and over and over. And instead of approaching from this deficit, oh Allah, I need this. This is a form of worship. When coming to Allah, begging Him is a form of worship. Your need, asking Him, is a form of worship. You also merge that with the gratitude of what you have. Oh Allah, thank you for the blessings you have given me. Send your salawat on the Prophet. Oh Allah, as you have given me this in the past, as you have given me this in the past, please answer me again and give me this. oh Allah, you are Al-Kareem, the generous. We could ask, you could ask, every single person who's listening can ask, the whole world can ask, and Allah can give every single one of us what we need. And it's nothing more than dipping a needle into the ocean, and how the needle comes out is practically dry. That's all it takes away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's dominion. So when we ask big and we ask small. But when we come asking for what we don't have, we recognize that it's not from a place of deficit because I don't have it, because I don't. And that's okay to feel like I'm in a deficit. But the difference is I'm coming to Allah knowing that it's not what I'm asking for, it's who I'm asking. Allah is the most generous, even when we don't deserve the generosity. He is the most merciful, even when we don't deserve the mercy. It doesn't matter what you are asking for, because you're never going to be getting enough. But He, it's not about whether or not you're good enough. It's about who He is. He just is. Ramadan is a time of blessing. The two rak'ahs you pray in Ramadan are the same as the two rak'ahs you're going to pray next week outside of Ramadan. But, subhanAllah, it's the same action, but the timing is the barakah of it. So the same thing that you're asking for, the smallness of it is not small to Him. And I get this question all the time. Like, I feel bad a lot. I want to ask Him, but I'm not worthy of asking. Again, when you ask, He loves to listen. He loves to listen to the sound of your voice. So when you sit in that place and you're saying Alhamdulillah, after that time, when your heart is full of gratitude, when you recognize that it doesn't matter your mistakes, He still has continually given you. In that moment, you look at the way that Musa alayhi salam's mother put a baby into a basket. Her baby was taken straight to the palace of the Pharaoh. Anywhere else, she was trying to protect him from Pharaoh. Where does the baby go? Straight to the palace of the Pharaoh. And what happens in the end? She has her baby come back. What happens in the end? She has state protection to have her son. And for the rest of humanity, she had to be put in that place to create the legacy of the freedom of the Banu Israel and the establishment of this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which until today has made an impact for the entire world. So sometimes you're in a place and you feel stuck. You're taken to the palace of the Pharaoh and you don't know why. Remember, He knows your hereafter. He knows your full-time story. And those tears that you weep when you are begging Him in the circle, maybe those tears are the ones that will fertilize the earth in which a tree which has flowers bloom. And while you may be in your grave 300 years from now, birds and butterflies and bees are taking from the fruit of your tears, and you're still getting the reward that you planted from your sadness in that moment. So recognize that even moments when you are broken, you're fertilizing what you might not see in your life, but maybe what comes after it is fruit that you are being rewarded for when you have nothing but your this tiny space in the earth instead of being on top of it. Coming from a place of gratitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that when you're grateful, I will increase you. So being grateful to Him, and inshallah, He will increase you in the blessings that you need.
Allahu Akbar, mashallah. We've all benefited.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for the honor of being with you. And thank you so much for your kindness.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.